folks. I'll collect it in fives. All right, so what do Santa elves drive? Minivans. Okay. Not big vans, but minivans. What is a Christmas tree's favorite candy? This is a good one. Jim, you'll like this one. Ornaments. Yeah. What do you call a cat sitting on the beach on Christmas Eve? Sandy Claus. Who said that? Good. Yes, see? And since it's still deer season, we had to get one joke in there for the hunters. Why did the deer get braces? He had buck teeth. Huh? Yep. This morning, had the message planned. I really wanted to step back. I had some people ask me some questions, and I started to dig into scripture a little bit. And I was looking at, my original sermon message was called A Grave Situation. Just kind of looking at, our spirit after it leaves our body, and what do we know of the afterlife, right? And I wanted to dig into that because scripture talks about it and pull some stuff out and really hone down. I wanted to hone down into if we had friends or family that were believers, what would they tell us? And if we had friends or family that weren't believers, what would they tell us from the grave? And that there's things in there in scripture. And I started digging into it, and honestly, I need more time to dig. I want to pull that out and really hit that topic good because there's a lot of information in there that we just don't talk about. So, but last night at 1:30 in the morning, I changed my message everything up because the Lord really has been speaking to me over the last time since we've been here. Let's open up in prayer before we get any further. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for the time. Here we are to worship. Here we are to just love you. Speak to us this morning, Lord. Give us a vision of how we can reach and impact the kingdom of God. It's so much bigger than who we are. Help us to concentrate on you with the purpose in our life. I pray for that. You need to pray, man. So last night at 1:30, because this hasn't just been, and I touched on this before in some sermons, but I've never kind of liked to say, hey, this is, so long story short, I get sporadic when I talk sometimes to keep my head together. I just wanted to cast a vision, what I see happening at this church in the next year. And I figured, okay, so if we're going to do that, so December, the first week of December, now, in my opinion, is going to be a Vision Sunday. Where's this church going? What's it going to look like? How are we going to reach people? How are people going to come in here, find who Jesus Christ is, understand who Jesus Christ is, want to get baptized, they want to get saved, want to get baptized, and be part of this church and this body to be trained and then to want to leave to train other people? How does that look? What's that vision? So this morning I was like, you know what? Lord, this has been on my heart. Last year at this time in December, this week actually last year is when I called John or emailed John and said, hey, I understand the church is going through some difficulties. If there's anything we can do, you know, let us know. And then that kind of started the conversation. And so it's fitting that the first week of December is now going to be Vision Sunday, so we're going to cast that vision. And as we get into now Christmas and the vision of the when the prophets talked about Christ, and our salvation is all narrowed down into this month that we celebrate. So last year at this time, when we reached out and came in and saw what was going on, what can we do to help? We were praying about it. We were praying about, Lord, what do you want us to do? Because we were in the midst of some ministry, and Jen and I and our family, we always love to minister. That's, you know, my purpose is to minister God's word to people. That's what I love to do. That's where my heart is. And I love to help people, if it's in the business world and ministering to people, or if it's in the Christian world and we're ministering to people. We're ministers wherever we go. And we always need to remember that, no matter where we're at. And when I talked to John, I talked to Roger, I talked to Atlee, we kind of sat down and we looked at some stuff. And at the time, I think church also reached out to Pastor Bill and Pastor Josh over at Branch Life. And I remember, so I'm friends with Pastor Bill and Josh, and actually Pastor Bill from High Point, they're having his funeral actually tonight. And which was a shock, because two weeks ago, we were at an event with Barna Research and Michelle Bachman, that these people put some stuff together at High Point, and they invited us over. And so I was talking to Pastor Bill, perfectly healthy 2 weeks ago. And we talked about church, we talked about ministry, and all of a sudden, 2 weeks later, the cycle of life, when our time is here, we go home. Pastor Bill, I told Josh yesterday in an email that, or a text, that, man, his dad served the Lord well, right? And now he's home. And I encouraged Josh, and I encouraged each other, and I said, you know, now it's our job, this generation that we're in now, is to continue strong, to minister with correct, truthful doctrine in today's world. With that being said, as Pastor Bill and I talked 2 weeks ago, we were talking about what the guy presented from Barna Research about the current state of the church. And they presented the information of the current state of the American church today, and they figure that 2% of churchgoers, 2%, think about that, only 2%. And actually right now, we actually as a nation have hit less than 50% of our population that don't go to church, don't believe in God, could care less, 50%. So America has always been strong with our church base, very strong. And now we're coming to a point in our society that, you know, the church, we don't really have to be there. We don't really need to open our word. It's not that important. 2% of the population in our church has a biblical worldview and outlook of, this is our world, this is how we apply scripture to this world. 2% of who Jesus Christ is, how we are to love lost people, how we are to train lost people, how we are to live as Christians, set apart from the world and not of the world. So how does that look? 2%. And we've talked about that before, about our churches. Pastor Bill talked about when he and Josh went to their church that they are in now over in, what's that, Pewtown? Pewtown Road there? They stepped in there and they looked, and we talked about a dead church and an alive church, and he boiled it down to this, which I'll never forget this from him, because I thought it was a great, it really affected my concept of a church. You know, years I've been going to church, and I've been involved in churches and ministries. And actually, you know, when Pastor Bill told me, I said, really, just, wow, that really made a difference in my mindset. A dead church is a church that people aren't getting saved, and they're not getting baptized. That's a dead church. An alive church is the flip of that. People are getting saved, people are getting baptized, and they're growing in Christ. That's an alive church. As I thought about that, knowing everyone in here that has been members here that have continued to be here, knowing who you are and your personalities and where you are and hanging on to this church, I know the people that have remained here are that. They want an alive church that's being effective to reach people for the gospel. They want to see people getting baptized, because that's the feel I've gotten the last year. The last year I sat, I've talked to everybody, I've met with you, after the services and before services and outside of the services and actually, side note, you were all given the gift assessment. Remember those gift assessments? If you filled those out, can you write your name on a copy of one of those or put down and let me know where your gifts were, and just, you can put it in the gift box. You can put it over by the music stand. You can give it to me wherever. And sometime this month, I want to see where the gifts are that we have within this church. Because that's the assets that we need to work with to better the gospel here at church. That being said, the last year I've come in and I've kind of looked and said, okay, we could do this, we can do this, I want to do this. And this is the vision that the Lord has given me for this church. And Roger talked about some of it. We started working on the bylaws. Scripturally, pulled some stuff out. I'm like, okay, this is, so the vision. I envision a church here. It's been Ebenezer for, wow, a long time. And I'm looking at changing a name change, because our neighbors along this road, our community members, have known Ebenezer for a long time. They see nothing new here, nothing different, no growth. That's what our neighbors see. And I told you before, I really see the vision of a place of encouragement for those things of reaching lost. I'd love to change the name to Encourage Community Church. That this church would be known as a place to encourage people to come to Christ. Encourage people to follow the Lord, be baptized. Now that being said, everybody in here, it's going to be Ebenezer to you. And what I love about this church, and honestly, yesterday I was in here. I was praying for the church. And a couple months ago I went over here and there's an old pulpit Bible in this room. And guess what, Jance, you got to see this. I didn't tell you this. In this room, I found this cabinet. And there's a Bible. I love Bibles. I love old Bibles. There's a Bible in there from 1846. The first Bible presented to this church is sitting right in the cabinet right there, hidden. No way. I want that Bible out front. I want people to know the history of this church. I want people to know that this church has been standing here for a long time. There's a history here of sound doctrine. And that's what we need to continue to push. Sound doctrine to our community. That's where we need to be. So my vision is this, a name change within the church, and I've talked to many of you about this, of what I would see, reaching the lost, reaching the community. And I kind of have a plan, and you've heard about it, but I kind of revised it. So it's a 10-person. So I have a short plan, and I have a long plan. Because when I talked to Pastor Bill again, they also did this. They went into a church, and honestly, this church has been great upkeep. Atlee changed the window over there the other day. And actually, I told Allie, the first thing I noticed, and if you're a maintenance person or you're a building person and you see things, you know, you see something that's not right, you pick it up. Allie, do you pick that stuff up when you go somewhere and see something that should be fixed? Behind me? So yeah, he does. So the first thing I did when I walked up, the first time at the church, I saw this window that was cloudy. And Allie, boom, he just changed it out. It was great. They changed some locks. The upkeep on, and there's a picture in the back room. I'm not sure when it was taken with Jim. Up on the roof, I think, putting shingles on here when this church was built. The history of what the members at this church have done, not just the last 50 years, but on that stone that's sitting on, in the back of this church, it says 1843, I believe. And if you look at it, it's kind of getting, which is awesome, it's a sandstone or a limestone, I believe. And it's been starting to get worn down because it's been there for so long. That's the history of this church. A beautiful, beautiful history of a community loving the Lord, keeping this church up to date, keeping things moving, heated, cooled, reaching the community. Now I said the vision for the next time is here for this church. I have a 10-family plan. So the 10-family plan would be something like this, because when people come into this church, let me just drop back to here, because you just don't want to hear me. I want to give scripture on all this stuff. The 4-point plan is pretty simple. And we can look at the bylaws. We can look at the Constitution. Me personally, I don't really care about bylaws and constitutions. I really don't. What I care about is, what does the Bible tell me to do? That's what I am concerned about. When I look at, and you might have noticed this in the bulletins, it says at the top, encourage one another. That's what I envision here. First step, there's a 4-point plan in my thought here. Number one, encourage people to seek who Jesus Christ is. Matthew 7. I'm going to read this quick. 7 through 8. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks, who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. We're looking for people who are seeking the gospel. We want them to find that here, because Jesus, unless he's a liar, which he's not, he says those who seek will find. We need to be ready to show and deliver to, this is the gospel. This is what you're seeking. Here's the answer. Number two is for people to be encouraged to believe, confess their sins, and to give their life to Christ. 1 John 1:9. Many of you know this one by heart, but I'm going to read it. 1 John 1:9 says this. If we confess our sins, Jesus. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, that's to every person, every man, every woman, for all humanity. That's the promise. We want that to be found here and encourage that into other people. 3, encourage people to follow Christ's teachings, to be baptized, and live a spirit-filled life following biblical principles. You know, the world really has changed people's mindset about not following biblical principles. The reverse has taken place of what we know. Live for yourself is what the world says. That's freedom. And then when you go and live a world of sin, what do you have on your back the rest of your life that people regret? And you're in bondage of something. Or you have a conscience of something the freedom that we find is in Jesus Christ. Matthew, with that one, Matthew 28. I'm going to read this one again as well. Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, church, therefore go and make disciples of all nations," which this church, and I love the missions program we have at this church. It's been going on for many, many years, the commitment to missionaries. That commitment now, I think, needs to happen right here in our church, in our community, because this is our mission field. This road, within a mile of this, this is our mission field. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Command. Fourth one, encourage people to do the same thing. I don't want to be a church that just, I mean, and this is, what happens in the church is totally up to the Lord. And this is what, all I can get, I could be telling you everything. We could invest money into some changes. We could invest money into, I don't know what will be successful. Because that's up to the Lord. But this is all I know, because I can't determine a harvest, right? All I can do is I can plant some seeds. I can sow a field. I can't determine when that's going to grow and how it's going to harvest. I don't know. It might not ever happen. But all I know is this. I can put seeds in the ground, right? We can all put seeds in the ground. And sometimes that changes. So putting seeds in the ground, 2 Timothy 2:2. Says this. "And the things you," Paul speaking, "and the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." Qualified to teach others. Man, I envision a church here. That we step out, we're encouraging people to seek who Jesus Christ is, just like this church has been doing. We, as a church, people are getting saved. People are getting baptized. People are being trained in the gospel. And guess what? That they're not, they don't want to sit here. It's a revolving door. I would love to see people being discipled and trained that all they want to do is go out and do the same thing to reach other people. That's what I see. That's what I envision. How that looks overall would be my 10 family plan and then another plan. So let me ask you this. A year ago, we weren't having coffee and donuts every week. Has that been enjoyable? Yes or no? Coffee and donuts, yes? Okay. That was new. Simple change, right? That portion to me, I can stand up here and I can deliver a message. Jen can stand up here and we can sing. Dick could play the piano and we could have a hymn sing. However it may look, that part, after a service, to me, the fellowship time is a time that more learning can happen. That's a time where people are actually connecting. That's a time where people are going in to grab a donut because your guards are down. And guess what? You're sharing what's going on in your life. So many, many times and for many years, churches have had Sunday school. And everything was concentrated on Sunday school, teaching and classes. Yep, I envision that in the future as well. But the time after service, before service, where people are coming in, where this is where I've gotten to know many of you. I mean, this is where I got to talk to Bob and Beth, and Bob found out how he liked to hunt. And this is where I got to know better. Actually, Dick's not here today, but Dick, where I would sit and talk about his kids and what they're doing. It's where I got to know Gil, Janet, where Karen and Roger. I mean, I've talked to Karen and Roger, but kidding around and talking over some food is very scriptural. The Sabbath was all revolved around a family get together around food. The biggest portion in someone's house that's, and as a builder, Jim, you'd probably remember this as a builder, the big investment into somebody's house is their kitchen, right? Because that's where things happen. Families come together in a kitchen. You revolve around food and you talk. I've prayed with more people after the service during the fellowship time, because that's when fellowship's happening. This time we're presenting God's word, but that time is what's going to draw people into our church. They're going to be encouraged because this church, and I said it before, wonderful, wonderful people. You encourage one another. You're honest with each other. You want to help each other. That's what we need to grow. That's that. And that, all that is taking place after the service. So there's some things that I look at that's what we want to concentrate. We want to concentrate on how to make that better. What can we do? There might be some changes on have to open up some stuff because a portion of that time is people moving around and our kitchen is small. You know, we get people in there. I'm looking at doing, we have to make some changes. Pastor Bill, when we spoke, when he went in and they looked at it, he said, Jeff, you have to, and actually I wasn't even thinking about this last week when we talked about the talents, or a couple weeks ago. You have to be willing to invest what the Lord has given you into that vision to reach lost people, just like we do with missionaries. Because this community is our mission field. That's where we need to invest. We need to promote. And you hate to say it, but promoting a church is no different than marketing a brand. And that's short and sweet. Coca-Cola, they spend millions and millions of dollars promoting their brand. Why? So people buy it. So people pick it up off the shelf. I said before, I'll do everything I can to be able to reach this community for Christ. And if there's, and honestly, so I don't even know how much money's in the bank here. I have no clue. I didn't care. I haven't known, but I'm willing to say, hey, let's take a portion of that and we need to roll that into this church, roll that into our community to get people in here because 10 families in here. If we have 10 families, that's 20 people. This church is full. Well, we get maybe more than that, but it's going to be nice, right? 10 families. What's that? Yeah. Yes. Exactly right. So if you have 10 families with 3 kids, you guys have 3 kids, right? 3? 3 kids, man, you're packed. And honestly, I would love to have all the kids in the service. I don't like having to break the kids off and go because honestly, to me, I've always loved it. I think kids watching their parents worship, sitting in a service with their parents to see and hear and study together, in my opinion, that's the way to roll because that's what's teaching our kids. I did that with my kids. I always tried to, and we would go on mission trips. I knew missionaries that would leave their families and go off. I'm like, what? Why are you doing that? It might be more expensive. There's no question to take your whole family. But guess what? You're teaching your kids. You're teaching that next generation to say, I need to serve the Lord. This is how I serve the Lord. I saw my parents do it. I saw my grandparents do it. I see other people. To me, as a family unit, which we know is the very first unit ever brought together in Genesis of family. And we see that. I see a church Because it's already here. You know, the people here are already full of encouragement. You really are. I mean, we've been encouraged the whole time. I mean, every now and then I might get, hey, Jeff, your jokes are just really bad. Yeah, I might get that every now, but I really know you're lying when you tell me that. So, you know, I know you have a problem with lying here too. So no, but if we move forward focusing on reaching lost people, doing the job that the church is to do, and we start to plant, we sow the field. I don't know what the harvest looks like. I really don't. I know what scripture tells me. I'm stupid when it comes to that. I trust what this book tells me. That's what I trust. All the other stuff I don't trust. I look at data research. You look at this. I trust this. This is what I trust. Jesus talks about the farmers many times, right? We all know he talks about agriculture and planting seeds and harvest. This is what I do know. The farmer at the time. The farmer at the time, if that farmer probably had a stick, boom, put a hole in, boom, put a hole in, boom, put a hole in, boom, put a seed in the ground. That's probably at the time how they harvested, you know, planted. I don't know. I wasn't there. But if they had the technology with a wheel, what's it? They had wheels then too. But if a two plow system, and now they have how you can plant humongous rows, do you think, and that was available to them. Let's say, hey, we go from the stick method to all of a sudden, hey, Jim across the way, he has something that looks like a rake and he's doing five rows at a time or whatever. Do you think they would have said, hey, we're willing to change to that because it's more efficient? Well, my thought is, yeah, they said, that's more efficient. We can get more, do more with less, work smarter, not harder. I think the changes would have taken place. So what I see happening here, my vision is from a church, encouraged community church, a church where people are being encouraged, people are coming in here, hearing sound doctrine. Being trained in sound doctrine, fellowshipping together, reaching families, taking place here. Be some changes, maybe up, freshen up some paint, do some changes to the back kitchen, make some things easier for people for a flow. That's the first 10 families. What I would love to see over time after 10 families, because what you see in churches is, you're seeing that community taking place after a service, and it's growing. And I think that's what, to me, that's Christian education. It's what's happening out after here when we're praying together and someone's saying, hey, you know, I have this challenge at work because, you know, I'm standing up here presenting a message and I'm not talking to anybody. You're sitting there listening to me saying, Jeff, when are you done? But out there, we're saying, hey, this is a good donut. And you know, hey, this is going on at work. Can you pray for me about this? Or my kids are having this problem. Can you pray for me about this? Or my wife broke her elbow. Can you pray about this? And say, hey, can the church do to come over and help? Do you need meals or whatever? Or we just had this baby, or my neighbor needs help, or my husband's sick, or however that happens out there. And all I'm saying is when that happens out there, that's where fellowship and the Christian job is taking place out there. I look at that as the investment time. I would love to see in after 10 families, this back room over here, which used to be the Iwana room, which now I come in many times and it's closed. I don't want that closed up. I want that to be filled up. And I would love to have that front walkway out there to have another building access. And at some point, you have another door there. So then all of a sudden that room over there becomes our foyer. That room over there becomes a time where it's still used for fellowship hall and everything else. But people enter through that door, and when they're leaving and they're having fellowship in a big room that they're not all crammed up. Because what studies have shown is when people feel comfortable, that keeps them around. We have many times with people when they come into the door of a church, if they feel uncomfortable, they're not coming back. That's all I'm saying. So everything that I look at, when we looked at the purpose of the church, which is in the bylaws that we're looking at doing, that purpose, if there's anything in that purpose, and the first thing in that purpose, what I see and what I envision, is to reach lost people. If there's anything that we're doing as a church that is hampering someone to come to Christ, well, then we need to say, what can we do to avoid that? What can we do to improve that? That's my vision. Hebrews 10:25 says this: "Let us not neglect meeting together, as some have been in the habit, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Pastor Bill saw the day approaching. He didn't know when it was going to happen. Like I said, 2 weeks ago, he was healthy. He was concerned with his wife going through some things. And then all of a sudden, 2 weeks later, he's in heaven. My father-in-law, the same thing. When he passed, 2 days before, he was digging fence holes. And then one day, he wakes up and he's with the Lord. Our job is to encourage one another. The church's job is to encourage one another. That's where I see us as a church. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this: "Therefore, encourage one another." Once again, encourage one another and build each other up. Build us up here as a church, just as in fact you are doing. This church has been doing that for many, many years. And when I think about the time, I thought about it this morning when I looked at that rock. I know I'm late, but when I looked at that rock, that stone up there, 1843. How many guys and women, how many hands have been doing work around this property way before I was born? Way before my dad was born. There is people laboring in the ministry right here. And I don't take that lightly. I think that's the stuff that people need to know. The history of this church is Bible from 1846, packed away in a closet. That should be on display in the front, saying this is the beginning of Ebenezer, and this is, look at our history here. That's what I see. And then we come together and we're ministering and reaching lost people. That's my vision. So as we come into January, I know, Roger, you said we're going to be handing out bylaws. I'm just kind of throwing everything out to you where is what's in my mind, where I'm going. That's in my heart. That's, I'm sharing from my heart. So let's pray. Lord Father, you are tremendous. And we do love you. Lord, I know I love you. The songs this morning about choke me up when I think about you. Majesty sitting on a throne in heaven, looking down upon us, these little people who think we're so great. Lord, you are what I pray our purpose of our church is to focus on you, to do our job, to reach lost people, to encourage people to come to you, to encourage people to be baptized, to encourage people to follow you. Lord, I pray for that. Lord, I thank you for just changing my mindset up last night and which direction to go. And Lord, I just pray and I think of this church as we are here in December, a time where you sent your son, a time where a woman, Mary, was considered blessed, and she was. And as we as people will call her blessed, and she is blessed, blessed Mary, Lord, that she was your mother, willing by her spirit, her love, her dedication, that she was the one chosen to carry Jesus, Lord. Lord, help us this month to concentrate not on all the stuff, all the songs, all the music, all the shopping, all the tinsel, all the trees, all the balls, all the reindeer. Help us to concentrate and really think about what you did, Lord. As we come now, Lord, into the next portion of our time here together, Lord, help us just to really love each other as we share the next couple minutes. In your name we pray. Amen.